find ourselves in Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 3, 14 through 18. That'll be our starting verses. We'll kind of jump around in Daniel, get the summary of what's going on in chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We'll be back in John next week for our series through John, our study together there. We're going to start Daniel in our Wednesday night discussions this week with the kind of the intro and background into Daniel this week. So, but Daniel chapter 3 this morning. For a specific reason, what is Christian morality? What is that? And maybe we've always been in church, so our upbringing brings to mind things when we think of that. Things like don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, right? Be good. It was these kinds of things that you were just kind of told over and over again. In reality, that's just surface level things, right? That's just boxes to check. It's sort of legalism, do these things to be okay. Here's how you earn your Christianity. That's false. And what we also see in our world today is that people are clearly moving closer and closer to this idea of no morality at all. That's where our country is headed. It's the culmination of many things, mainly atheism and this notion of liberalism kind of coming together. So it's what feels good for you is good for you. Oh, and by the way, there is no such thing as good or bad, right or wrong. So that's the world, and that's also wrong. Neither of those positions are good. Legalism is not morality, neither is your emotions. Morality is simply this: God and His Word. That's it. That's the base. That's the foundation. Everything good and moral is measured by Him, and nothing good or moral exists apart from Him. And what we're going to do today is take a look at this concept of Christian morality, and we're going to look at it in three parts as we walk through Daniel together. We must know what Christian morality is. We must live Christian morality, and we must lead others to live it. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to him, "King, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for this time we have together as your family around your holy word. Help us lean into it and help us use it as our guide, not only in this place, but in our lives lived. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. Had Easter last week, Daniel this week, and then we'll be back in John next Sunday. And we know this story, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the fiery furnace. We know this story. It's likely one of those classic stories you learn as a child growing up in church. It's the that classic highlight list you hit as children growing up. We know the beginning, right? Adam and Eve, and we know Noah and the ark, and we know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, right? We know some of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. We know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's these kinds of stories. They would not bow down before the golden statue that the king made to worship. That's what's going on here. By the way, that statue is something like 90 feet tall. It's something like 9 feet wide. It's much deeper than it is wide. The way the story is presented makes us think of a similar area for this statue, an area in the world, as was the Tower of Babel. Same Babylon, same kind of worship. These three here say, no, we will not worship the golden image. And they're thrown into the furnace as a result, but to the astonishment of the king, they are not burned, right? We know that classic statement there. I know you guys threw three in, but why do I see four and they're unharmed? That's the story in very, very brief form. You need to go and read Daniel chapter 3 for the details. We're going to start Daniel this week on Wednesday night discussion, so it'll be good prep work for that. Why are we at the fiery furnace this morning? Our world has gone astray. Everyone their own way. It has always been, but further and further away from truth. From morality. Morality exists. It does. Even those who push its boundaries and tell you that it does not exist, they too have lines that they will not cross, so they know it exists. Though those lines they hold firm to now, they will have to let go of sooner or later. Because that's how it goes when you live with no truth. It's a slope that you cannot come up from. It's all downhill. Why are we in Daniel this morning at the furnace? Well, to take a look at what Christian morality looks like. Having Christian morality in an immoral world, a lesson from the fiery three. So let's get going. First, we must know what Christian morality is. It becomes apparent very quickly in chapter 3 that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego knew where they stood was different from that of the king. They knew. By the way, did you guys know that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego have other names? That's not their original names. Those are given by Babylon in captivity. Their real names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now you know. Daniel tells us so. They were Israelites, and they're being told by a Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, that they are now to worship his golden creation. They were no longer in their home, they were no longer going by their own names, but they still knew where to stand. Where were they standing? Well, places like Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So that's where they needed to stay. Their location didn't matter. The fate of Israel did not matter. The culture of their captors did not matter. What mattered was their stance upon the word of God, period, full stop. Now, our question is not yet how far we will go to stand upon the word of God. That's the next section. But rather, if we even know where to stand. Do we know the word of God? We cannot know what Christian morality is if we do not know this book.
Amen.
And the world around you counts on you not knowing this book. counts on you living this sort of American Christianity that says, I don't have to know what I claim faith in as long as I look the part. The problem is that if you do not know what you claim faith in, then the part you will play will be that of what the world tells you to play. That's a leaning into the very culture that's attempting to take you captive, like on our pages this morning. And there are two real world examples that match up well with our text this morning. The first is this concept of what the world worships. And we know this to be many, many things today. Everything pushed by the culture around you wants your worship, your attention, your time, your dedication. The LGBT community wants you to bow down before them. The sports and entertainment industry, they want your undivided attention. The political heads of your party want your unwavering support of everything they do. Worship the man-made gods of this world, and to do so is to turn your back on the Word of God. Amen. This means that you must know what this book teaches about the idols of your day. You must know. And this is another example from our world, the world that stands apart from God, belittles and mocks God. They also tell you what God's Word teaches. They hold it in both hands. If they at least try to. And most Christians let them. What's an example? Well, the main example today is this concept of love. Jesus would just love, right? We've heard that before. Why can't you just love? Love fulfills the law. This is pulled directly from Scripture and is true, sort of. What the world gets wrong is just what biblical love is. What the world gets wrong is the love of Jesus. It's not the love described by our world today. Love can only be love when that love stands upon truth. Love can only be love when love calls you to that truth. And we all understand that. Just think about that concept. You would not claim a person that has lied to you about absolutely everything, has never told you the truth. You wouldn't claim that that person loves you, right? The world does and wants you to do the same. Lie to me and tell me that my sins are good for me, and then I'll know that you love me. No. The love of Jesus was to absolutely meet you where you are. We get that part right every time. Never too far gone for Jesus, but the love of Jesus always points to truth. And we have stories, classic stories we point to. The woman caught in adultery. I do not condemn you. We love that part, comma. Now go and sin no more. That's pointing to truth. To the Pharisees, I come so that you may believe in me and have eternal life, you brood of vipers. Repent or you will remain in darkness. The kind of love that Jesus proclaims is the kind of love that would go to the cross for you, God in your place, but also commands your faithful following and repentance. Is that what the world says? Of course not. If you do not know what this book teaches, then the world will own you and divide you and lead you astray. Even churches are being divided upon obvious biblical teachings. One side says, this is what the Word says. And the other side says, well, this is what I feel in the world. And you must know the difference. Or you too will find yourself there. You're going to find yourself with a changed name and a land not your own and a king not your own and saying, yeah, this feels right. What everyone else is accepting, it must be right. No. Right and truth for you, the Christian, is decided by that book in your hands. We must know this truth. How can we know? Be in the Word. It's not just some book and a list of other books that you read when you have time. It's not just some opinion or outlook or perspective to be taken into account. It is the very Word of God, and it reads and transforms you by its pages. You want to know what is in the world is not new and is not real? Open God's Word. You want to know how to stand firm upon truth? Open God's Word. You want to know if what you just heard is approved of by God? Open God's Word. Think about all the things you make time for in your life, and then try to argue that you do not have time for God and His Word. You see the time, you must make the time. Your soul demands it, and your witness to the world requires it. You come to class on Sunday mornings, you come to worship, you come to Wednesday night discussion, which is where we learn God's Word together. We open it, here's what it says, what does it mean? Those are all great places to start, but your world outside this building must also include His Word. Amen. You will never, ever regret it. There's never going to be a moment in your life in which you look back and say, I wish I hadn't made more time for God today. That will not happen. To know Christian morality is to know this book. Do you know? Can you articulate your position to the world? Does it line up with God? You must know. And we must know because we must live it. Must actually live Christian morality. Why the urgent call? To know what you believe, which is to know this book. And that is me hoping that you don't believe and lean into something knowingly that it stands against God's Word. Because that is your feeling and opinion over God. That's putting ourselves over God, right? I hope we're not standing there. We wouldn't tell a world-renowned chef what would make their dish better, right? We wouldn't even tell our mothers that. But we will tell God how our opinion or our desires are better. How does that make sense? Why the urgent call? Because the world does not care what you know or believe as long as they can keep you from sharing it. You must know. You must know. Have I said that yet? You must know. Please get to where you know. Then you must live it. Look at our heroes from our text. They lived what they knew, and they lived it at all costs. A group was coming against the Jews in our text, and they told the king that these Jews, they're not going to worship your golden image, king. And the king says, is this true? Will you not worship? It will be the furnace for you if you do not. And their response, verse 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship your golden image that you have set up. Two things to see there. First, they know their life is in the balance. They know it. They know what they say next could mean death. They know it, and yet they stick with God. Threat of death is better to them than throwing away their faith. Would we do that? Would we stand there? Secondly, they do not assume that they will be saved from death. They say their God can deliver him if He wills. He'll do it if He wills. And even if He doesn't, if not, they must stand with Him. Churches across the world meet in secret because of threat of death, and yet threat of death can't keep them away. So, faith above all things, and it's because of who God is and not because of some deal made with Him. It's not if you do this, I'll do that. That's not it. I'll go all in if you promise me no harm. That's not it. That's the American faith summed up. That's why charismatic and health and wealth movements and church circles are so popular. They offer your best life now, and they offer emotional moments, things you want to hear and feel. American churches are less full on bad weather days. We know that. Is the heat on? Is the air on? Is the singing going to fit my standards? Is the preaching going to hammer other people's sins and leave mine alone. American faith. Real faith says, I'll worship you even if it's my last breath. Real faith says, nothing else is better. Real faith says that even if I know suffering is coming, or I know my ailments are not going away, I want them gone, I know they're staying, even if I'll stand firm. The God of all things chose suffering and death in my place, so my suffering will not turn my face from Him. Real faith is on our pages this morning with the fiery three here. Is the apostles being martyred so that you could have this book and be in this place this morning? We covered a bit of church history on Wednesdays for a few weeks there, and one of those evenings together we saw a group of men decided that people being able to read their Bibles, to simply have that option, was worth their lives. Amen. They were burned at the stake for the English Bible in your hands. That's living real faith. Our question is, do we live it? And it's a weird question to us because we live in the greatest country that has ever existed. But let anybody tell you otherwise, it is that. And none exist forever. No country has ever existed forever. So eventually people here will not have the claim that you have. Greatest place to ever be. This makes living your faith a weird discussion because your chance of being killed for believing in Jesus is almost zero. That will change. It's already changing, but you would hit the lottery before being a Christian was unsafe for now. This means living your faith is not about facing death. Not really. It's rather facing cultural norms and popularity and ability to articulate what Scripture says. Know the word. We're back there again. Not only know it, but stand upon it. And that is a hard thing to do in a culture that says you cannot. Not anymore. Your ideas are outdated. We're not going to kill you. What are we, a bunch of Babylonians? No. We'll just shun you instead. People who hold your views, they're not going to be on talk shows anymore or news programs or be involved in mainstream movies. Jobs are going to get harder due to these social credit issues and similar things. We saw your Jesus post the other day. Better luck getting a job somewhere else. The Christian banner will still live on, but through those who are deemed acceptable. And those who are acceptable are the ones who do not stand their ground. The ones who blend Jesus with the world. The ones that will tell you that Jesus was only ever loving and only ever in the way they define it. That's our world today. In your entertainment, in your news, in your opinion columnists, almost all of the people you let in your life to inform you do so without your faith. They don't have it. If not careful, your Christianity will be shaped by those who do not live Christianity. Is already being shaped. Let's get honest. Nothing in most of the movements in this country today align with your faith. None of it. You may find yourself in a weird place this morning of wanting to be accepting and caring. And also, you know how crazy the ideas are out there that are being pushed. You know that what you know about your faith cannot be reconciled with what you see and hear in the world. You know. The LGBT community has no ties with the God of the Bible. They don't push Bible. The transgender movement, which is propping up of mental issues, that's what it was for a long time in history. Mental issues, mutilation. And being their own gods. I'm my own God. I can choose who I am today. propping up of these things for money. People are getting rich off the suffering of others. That movement is not biblical. I shouldn't have to say that. The killing of the most vulnerable among us, the unborn, and now it's all the way till birth. That's not Bible. That's not your faith lived out. And there are many, many other issues that you'll have to make a stand on today. We'll have to say that my faith will let me go no further. Will we do it? Not if we don't know the Word. If not in this book, then out of context Bible quotes to push causes will rule your life if you don't know what they really mean. Will we stand? Not if we never meet together. It is classes and the worship and the gathering around the Word of God that makes the family of God a unified body pushing out into the world. We must take a stand in our churches. We must take a stand in our friend circles. We must take a stand in the world. A loving and compassionate stand. A stand that hears and listens and cares, but ultimately a stand that says, here is the Word of God and I can go no further. What it says it is what it says it is, and I must stand there. That's the stand in our text, and that's the stand that God demands from His faithful. Will we stand? And one of the ways we still stand in this country is by voting. It's so important. Keeping your country closer to the original founding and further from the Babylon that it's becoming. I wouldn't tell you who to vote for, but I would say that voting is done by the Christian in the same way that everything else is done by the Christian through your faith. Likely voting for unbelievers whose policies now you can somehow stand comfortably on in your faith, which still means you must know your faith, what you believe in. One option you don't have is not voting. That's us deciding not to stand at all. And whether it's voting or discussions in friend circles or movements that need to be revealed as darkness masquerading as light, whatever it is, we must stand. We must because our Creator and Sustainer demands it. His Holy Spirit within the believer cries out for it. And we must because others need to see this stance. Must lead others to live it. An unchristian world is only ever moved in a Christian direction by those Christian believers who choose to take a stand. And you may think, well, that feels impossible, but that is largely your fear just lying to you. Look at our text this morning. The faith of the fiery three in our text changed the lives of others, changed the world. King Nebuchadnezzar was mad. He had that furnace heated up to 7 times its normal temperature. That's in the text. That's hot. Now, we don't really know if it's some sort of outdoor, oversized fireplace. They have found some of those through digs. Or if it's just the more normal, typical pit in the ground. That was more normal. But what we do know is that it was so hot that the men throwing our three into the furnace, they died because of the flames. So the ones who tossed them in, they burned. I'll show everyone what happens when you defy me. He had them. He tossed them in. The lesson would be taught to the whole world, but God had other plans. Jesus had other plans, one like the sons of God. We've heard that phrase somewhere before. Stood with them in the flames, and they were unharmed. Now that figure in the flames, it could be Jesus. It could be some angelic messenger. That's what the words say, is angelic messenger. Messenger of God. They're called sons of God. And later in Daniel, he says messenger. But either way, it is the presence of God with his people in the furnace. Not a hair on their head singed, not an article of clothing, not even the smell of flames come off of them. Now, Think about that. You even stand in the general area of a burning campfire, right? And you smell like it for days. It's just on you, hair, clothes. A miracle of world-shattering proportions, and it happened because of their faith in God and God's plan for their lives. Amen. What plan? Daniel 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trust in him and set aside the king's command and yet yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's a world-changing faith. And that's the plan of God for their lives. He used three Jewish slaves to a Babylonian king to lead his name being worshipped among a people not his own. Do you think our three knew they would be dancing in a furnace? It was so hot, it was killing people standing next to it. You think that was on their list to be checked off before their day began? Was it on their list to lead a pagan king to the God of the universe? No, of course not. What was on their list? Live their lives like God matters most, no matter the consequence. That was their list. Their lives lived for God led others to live their lives for God. Does ours? Do we lead lives that lead other lives to Jesus? That's the essence of Christianity. That's the Great Commission. That's making disciples. That's discipleship. The gospel message spread. People see and hear you live your Christian morality in such a way that they must know more, they must know why. Then you give them Jesus. And you present the whole picture, his life lived and his sacrificial death and the empty tomb and everything in between. His teachings and not just the easy ones, not just the caricatures of Scripture that lead to easy believism and the notion that all things are okay and that all people will be okay too. That's not Scripture and that's not Christianity lived out. The truth walked and the truth spoken is the only moral position to take. All other positions present false love and false hope. And we understand that. It would be like someone coming up to you and asking you how to swim and you just tell them to jump in. That's the classic method of teaching swimming, right? Anybody learn by just jumping in or being tossed in? Huh? Then you see them sink like a rock and you just go up to the edge of the pool and you yell at them, "Hey, you're doing great down there." Then you see them panicking at the bottom of the pool and you just step up again and yell, "Ah, you just do swimming how you want to do swimming. It'll be fine." No. They are drowning on their own. Their way is leading to death and you have the answer. That's your Christianity in the world you live in. Everyone swimming their own way, and all their own ways lead to one way, eternal death, and you have the answer. You have the lifeline. You know what they need. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus, as he is the only way. But it must be the real Jesus, and not the one the world constructs to make the drowning seem like swimming. That real Jesus can only come from this book, and your real Christianity walked out. Is that what you will do? We can't do it if we don't know what it is, so we must lean into the Word and His people. And we can't if we're just going to accept all other views and all cultural movements with no Christian pushback whatsoever. And we can't if we're going to let others change and muddy up what the Bible clearly teaches. A Christian faith that takes the changing of or the ignoring of Scripture to stand there is no Christian faith at all. Must be Bible. Will we stand? We must stand. Let's stand together. And we close here. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They stood because they knew where to stand, and they stood because they could stand nowhere else. Their faith made it so. In doing so, they changed their world. A king putting to death those who defied him and turned to God ended up himself turning to God because of the faith of their stance. Do we know where to stand? Believe in the Lord Jesus and stand upon His word. That's it. Full stop. Lean into this place and to the people in it and stand there and remain there together. Does the world know where we stand? Only if we share it. Only if we live it. Only if we jump in the pool like we know how to swim. Will we do it is the question. And the answer must be yes, your salvation, the salvation of those who look to you may rest upon your ability to stand. Your country may rest upon your ability to stand. Will we stand? We must stand. The only way to stand is by your faith. Jesus on the cross, so our eternity could be secure, but He never meant it to stop at us. The only way to push it forward is to lean upon that Holy Spirit-filled, heart-changing faith that you were gifted in first belief. Do you have it? Do you know where to find it? Will you stand? Bring anything to your Father in heaven as we sing. And let's face it, we are all immoral. The sinless died for the sinner, so that the sinner could find all things good and all things perfect and all things moral in Him. If you believe. Do you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much again for this morning together. And we do thank You that we do have Your Holy Word as our guide. Father, we know that this book in our hands can only ever be our guide if we open it, if we read it, if we study it, if we follow it. No one's ever been guided by the Bible on their shelf. We have to be in it. And Father, we know that the only way we're going to truly ever stand with You and for You in this world is by Your Holy Spirit within. That is our ultimate guide, given to us by the One who made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf, Jesus Christ. Father, help us in these moments together to lean into this Spirit and to cast out things that we don't need within us and in our life, and to find the courage and confidence to stand. And Father, help us in these moments to lean into the Spirit, to find the courage outside of these walls. The world needs Jesus, and it must come from us. Help us lead them to Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray.